And how many of you in here have never heard Dr. Bill Jenkins preach? Raise your hand. You never heard Brother Bill. All right, well, we've got a few of you never heard Brother Bill. Brother Bill has been my friend for a long, long time now. And he's been a pastor of several great churches. He is on staff now at another great church and doing evangelism. And God's got his hand on Brother Bill. Miss Linda, I appreciate him so much. And they are a blessing to us. I want you to make welcome from Crawfordville, Florida, Brother Bill Jenkins, as he comes to preach this morning. God bless you, Brother Bill. Thank you for being here. We're looking forward to the Lord blessing all of this day. Now, thank God for you, Brother Bill. Amen.
Now, that's good to be in North Carolina again. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I thought maybe I went to sleep and somebody put me in a different motel or something. Thank God. I'm telling you, what a blessing. You've got your Bible. If you will, please take it and turn to the eighth chapter of the book of John. Eighth chapter of the book of John. One of the most interesting chapters to me in all the Word of God. Thank you for this opportunity. We had the privilege of spending a couple of days with Brother Billy and Sister Regina down at Myrtle Beach and just enjoyed our fellowship. I tell you what, they don't slow down very much. I don't know that we slept a whole lot. We ended up eating supper around 10:30, 11 o'clock at night and fellowshipping and going. And I thought, well, praise God, you know, after driving all the way from Florida, we'll get a little rest. 6 o'clock the next morning, that sucker's up making coffee in the kitchen. How can you rest like that? And so we get up and it's wide open again and we're going. And I just thank God for your pastor. Thank God for the fellowship and friendship we've enjoyed. And it's been such a blessing. You got your Bible? I want to speak to you from my heart this morning. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Over a mile, he would walk to the Mount of Olives and back to the temple. Early in the morning, verse number 2, he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master. You almost hear the mockery, can't you? The scribes and the Pharisees, the audacity, the prideful heart, Master. This woman, no name, she's taken in adultery. In the very act, wonder why they didn't bring the man. And now Moses in the law commanded us that some should be stoned. But what do you say? Do you understand the accusation of this verse? Because you are Jesus. You've put yourself above the law. Moses says in the law, she is to die. She's to be stoned. But after all, you're Jesus. What do you say we should do to her? Verse number 6, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped with his finger and he wrote upon the ground as though he had not heard them. And so when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and he wrote upon the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest or the eldest, even unto the last or the youngest. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus, when he had lifted up himself and he saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. One of the most unique chapters in all the Word of God. reason being is that in chapter 8, two people are almost stoned to death. Here is this woman that's been taken in the very act of adultery, and that's where our focus is going to be. But if we were to fast forward to the end of the chapter, we would find these same scribes and Pharisees who had just called Jesus Master picking up the stones that they were going to throw at the woman, and they would have stoned the Lord Jesus Christ there in the temple. Such arrogance, such pride. Such a refusal to accept Him as Lord. I want to examine the passage, if we might, this morning, considering four key elements. First and foremost, this woman. Do you understand that when she woke that morning, this is the last place that she thought she would ever be? At the temple. At the feet of Jesus. I can see her as she's being brought there. Jesus is teaching the people. He's got them gathered around Him there in one of the porticoes, and He's teaching them the great doctrines of the Word of God and revealing unto them great truth. And as He's there and He's teaching, there's this ruckus, this commotion, these proud Pharisees strutting themselves, dragging this woman along. Perhaps she's been drugged through the streets of Jerusalem. Perhaps they have been shouting her crime to all who would listen, and now they have brought her, of all places, they have brought her to church. And they cast her, throwing her down at the feet of Jesus. Do you see her embarrassment? Do you see her brokenness? Do you see her humility? Do you see her as one who does not want to be there? We see not only the woman, we see her wickedness. According to Scripture, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. There are those who would speculate that this was some set-up thing, that the reason the man wasn't brought was because he was in on it. Here is a woman, if we understand the sin and we understand the situation, this was a woman who had been enticed by some man. She had been led to believe that this man wanted her so much so that she is willing to help him break the marriage covenant that he had entered into, break her covenant if she were a married woman, and she would join herself to a man who was not her husband, knowing the law commanded that those who did such thing should be killed or put to death. She is a sinner. And she has been brought before Jesus. She offers no excuse. She does not look at the Lord and say, "But wait a minute, where's the man?" She does not look at the scribes and the Pharisees and say, "You tricked me. You set me up." One of the worst things we can do is that when the Holy Spirit of God comes and tells us about our sin, is that we begin to make excuses for that sin and to tell Him why we did what we did and that it really wasn't our fault. When the Bible clearly teaches that our heart is vile and wicked, and that even the very best of us are as filthy rags in His sight. We're all unclean. We're all undone. There's no one who can carry a bag of stones in this church. And so we come thirdly, not only the woman, not only her wickedness, but we look to our Lord. Verse number 7 gives us the words that He begins to speak. Having this woman cast at His feet, having the accusation of the Pharisees presented, she was taken in the very act of adultery. Moses says she's to be stoned, she's to be killed, but you're Jesus, so what do you think we ought to do? And
Jesus stoops and begins to write. It's not in the sand. I know that the songwriters wrote love letters in the sand and all that kind of stuff. Jesus is writing on a floor, a palustered floor. This is on the inside of the temple. And perhaps there's some dust there. Perhaps there's no dust. Perhaps he's just using his finger as though someone is contemplating what he is to say. I don't know what went through the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't even want to pretend to know, but had I been there, I might have thought something like this: how dare these people? Don't they realize this is the church? Don't they realize this is the house of God? What in the world would they do this for? Don't they realize what they're doing to this woman? Don't they realize what they're trying to do to my ministry? Oh, so many thoughts, and he's writing. Until verse number 7, the Bible says he stands. You who have brought her. You who do not have any sin. You be the first. You throw your stone. And he stooped down and began to write again. Some have speculated that Jesus perhaps was writing their sin with his finger. Wouldn't that have been something? Amen? John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, the Bible says that he needs not that any would testify of man, because he knows what's in man. He knows what's in your heart this morning. He knows what's in my heart this morning. He doesn't have to have somebody say, well, you know, Brother Bill's this good guy, and he does this, and he does that. Oh, no different. He knows my whole heart. He knows the motives behind everything that I do. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, and as he writes in the sand, the Bible says, beginning with the oldest to the youngest, they began to drop their rocks and they leave out. And now it's just Jesus and the woman. Now the crowd's still there. The people that were there that he was teaching, they're still gathered around. And they're trying to probably figure out what's going on. How in the world did all this transpire? And so Jesus looks at the woman. I don't believe she's ever looked up. I believe the woman is still downcast. I believe that tears are still coursing down her face. I believe she is expecting the very worst. I mean, after all, she's a Jewish. She knows what the law demands. She knows these scribes and Pharisees. She knows their religious bigotry. She knows their self-righteousness. And she knows what she deserves. She's not trying to get out of it. She's guilty. And if anybody ever needed a friend at a time of being in church, this woman needs a friend. And so Jesus looks at her and he says, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" She looks up, she looks and sees him. And I believe almost in utter astonishment, she looks around. And she looks back to Jesus, the only one there that could truly accuse her was him. And as she looked into his eyes, she said, "No, man, Lord. I don't have any accusers. I'm as guilty as the day is long. But I don't have any accusers." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn thee." And he's not putting a lack of premium, on her sin. Her sin is devastating. Her sin is vile. Her sin is wickedness. Her sin is something that would send her soul to eternal hell. But yet he says, "Neither do I condemn thee. But so you understand, go and sin no more." Isn't that good? I was raised in a country home, like many of you were. And I can remember those days that after my father set me down and we had one of those talks, that he would make a statement something similar to this: "I better not ever catch you doing this again." Hello? And the fact that I'm alive and breathing today bears witness to the fact that he never caught me doing that again. Amen. Oh, the passage as it's laid before us is such a wonderful, wonderful examination of the grace and the mercy of an almighty God. And every once in a while, you and I just need to call time out and shout about the fact that we are forgiven sinners. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7, the Bible says that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sin. Amen. We who are vile and wicked and undone, the Bible says we are as dead men. Ephesians chapter number 2, we have no hope. We're lost. There's nobody that's going to come and bail us out. And Jesus passed by. My brother said this morning, he quoted the scripture, Ezekiel chapter number 16, the word of God says, and when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. And I spread my skirts over thee. I'm thankful for the skirt of grace this morning. 1 John 1, 9, the Bible said, if I confess my sin, if I just come to him and I pour down and say, God, here I am. I'm not going to make any excuses. I'm not going to try and soft soap this or soft sail this. God, I'm guilty. If I confess my sin, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. It's not God's will that you sin. He does not want you involved in sin. Somebody says, well, you know, where sin abound, grace did much more abound. So if we go out and sin, that means we get more grace. How stupid is that? My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not, but, I love it when he butts in, but if any man sin, why is that there? Because we all sin. There's no none righteous, no not one, Romans 3:10. There's none seeking after God, Romans 3:11. We've all sinned, Romans 3:23, and we've come short of the glory of God. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. I got a friend in Jesus. He is the propitiation of my sin. He has made payment for me. And not just me, not my sin only, but also the sin of the whole world. So that brings us to the possibility of a personal application of this passage. Who is this woman? You may not realize this or not, but your pastor invited a sorry, no-count, dirty sinner to come preach to y'all this morning. Oh, yeah, Isaiah, he was talking about me. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18, he says, my sin is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Oh, yeah, that's me. I don't have anything to offer him. I come before him just like this woman. I have no excuses. I was taken in the very act of my sin. I was condemned by the law. I had no hope. I had nothing that I could rely upon. And yet Jesus Christ stepped out from his position as authoritative and became my Savior and my Lord. And with a hand reached to me when I could not reach to him, he became my friend. Amen. And the Bible said God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to be Pentecostal, I promise you. I've lived around these dead beds about all I can stand it. Every once in a while, do you think that somebody helped this girl up? I believe that they did. And they said, now, child, fill this card out. And next month when we get back together, we're going to baptize you.
Or do you think that when she grabbed hold of the hand of the Lord and he lifted her up and said, I have become the light of the world, something swelled up inside of her. And in Christ Jesus, she became a new creature. And the old things were passed away. And all things became new. And she got a little Holy Ghost step in her. And she began to shout and say, that which was dirty has been set free. I once was adulterer, but now I'm saved. King of kings, Lord of lords, I give my life unto thee. Woo! Why not? Wrong with our churches? Why are our churches dying? We have forgot to celebrate Amen. The greatest deliverance of all time, and that he has raised us, that you and I may one day sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm glad he's my friend this morning. And I want to share with you, if you'll let him, he'll be your friend too. Oh, I thank God he said, let all who hunger come. I'm thankful that he said, let all who are thirsty come. I'm glad he said, come unto me all ye that are laboring and are heavy laden. I'll give you some rest. I'm glad he said, come unto me, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll wash you whiter than snow. Would you bow with us, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father God, in Jesus' name, thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you, God, for the continuing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as he rules and reigns. And God, as he's there making advocation and propitiation. And I thank you, Lord God, because you loved me enough that you'd send your son to die for me on a cross, that I might be saved. And then fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might be of use to your kingdom. God, I'm thanking you this morning that you are my friend. Wonder if there'd be anyone here this morning would willingly confess, Brother Bill, I need a friend. I need grace. I need mercy. I'm not trying to make excuses. I'm not trying to get out of what I've got into. I don't have that ability. But what I need is I need a friend who'll come into my life and break the chains that Satan has placed upon me. I need a friend who'll stand with me in the day of judgment. I need someone that will pay the price that I cannot pay. Brother Bill, I need a friend this morning. With every head bowed, please, with every eye closed in this building, I'll not come to you. I'll not embarrass you any way, shape, form, or fashion. I won't ask you to do anything you don't want to do. But I want to pray for you this morning, if you'll let me. And the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God, I'd like to lift you before hit the throne. If you hear like that this morning, say, Brother Bill, I need a friend. With everybody else's head bowed and everybody else's eye closed, you say like that, would you just lift your head and look at me so I can pray for you? Thank you. Just lift your head, look at me, and let me look at you, and I'll pray for you this morning. Thank you, sir. Are there someone else? Preacher, thank you. God bless you. Thank you in the back. God bless you. Someone else. Preacher, pray for me. Thank you. Anyone else before we pray? Someone that really needs a friend this morning. Father God, in Jesus' name, I come before you as humbly as I know how. I'm asking you, Lord, to do only what you can do. To love an old sinner. Just like you love that woman taken in the very act of adultery, I want you to love these folks. I know that you already do. I know that you sent your son to die for them.
And I know, God, that your arms are open wide. You're waiting for them to come back to you. Some of them need to come and be saved, but others need to just come back to you. That, God, they can find what they need to face life. Father, you're more than willing to be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Would you do it for them today? Now, everyone's head's bowed, everyone's eyes closed. My Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You're here. You said, Brother Bill, you prayed for me. And I believe God heard that prayer. But I need to nail this thing down. I need to be set free, just like that woman. I need to hear him say, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. I'm going to ask you to do something very important. Jesus said, if you'll not profess me before this untoward generation, I will not profess you before my Father, which is in heaven. I want to give you the opportunity to profess him as Lord and Savior of your life. He said, preacher, I've already been saved. Then I want to give you an opportunity to come back to him. And this is how you're going to do it. You're just going to simply stand right now. All over the house. You said, preacher, you prayed for me. I need a friend like that. I'm going to ask you to stand right now. People are standing. Are there others? Preacher, you prayed for me. I needed a friend. Anyone else? Thank God for you. Now I'm going to invite all of you that are standing right now. I'm inviting you to come to this altar right now. Here's where you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's where you'll find that friend that'll stick closer than a brother. Preacher, I'm already saved. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Those of you that are not, come be saved. But those of you that are standing, would you come right now? You'll find somebody here to pray with you. You'll find somebody who really cares. Would you come, sister? Would you come? Would you come find a brother, a sister? Would you come?